Well, we're in Micah chapter 6. We began last week Micah chapter 6, verse 1, which is the beginning of the third cycle of sermons that are found in this prophecy. And I think it's page 932 or something around there. If that's not exactly it, you can fish around a little bit and find it. Micah chapter 6. And last week we saw that if we were to try to figure out how to face temptations in our lives successfully, we could probably do no better than look at these first eight verses in Micah. We saw that, first of all, we must get in mind God's justice. He is just. He will respond to everything in this world, including our own behavior and attitudes and speech. And then we saw that we should remember His mercies to us so that our hearts would be broken and grateful and with tears follow Him out of gratitude for all that He's done for us. When we've been loved as we have been by God, it just simply doesn't make sense for us not to love Him back. And then we saw, thirdly, that we should respond appropriately, as in verse 8, that we might act justly and love mercy and walk humbly with our God. It is a response to His character and His work and His love for us. Well, we come to chapter 6, verse 9 this morning, and we're going to see not only how to face temptation, but now how to face sin. Sin before we commit it, and even how to face sin after we commit it. In verses 9 through 16, you will see here that it is God who is speaking to us. And we're going to see something about His character that will help us on this side of sin to beware. And then in chapter 7, we'll see that Micah is speaking in first person singular and also first person plural to some extent. But he really is speaking, it seems to me, on behalf of the nation of Israel and how they respond to their own sin and God's consequences that come upon them. So we'll hear Him speak to His people, and then His people speak to Him. And in the midst of it, I think we will see very clearly how it is that we are to respond to our own failures and sin against God. Let us pray. Gracious God, who continues to come to us and to love us and to reassure us and to direct us and guide us, we assemble as Your people who truly want to know Your will. And in those ways in which we resist Your will, we pray that even in these minutes together, You will break our hearts so that we will desire to do what You want for us. Speak, O Lord, for Your servants listen. Amen. Micah chapter 6, verse 9. Hear the word of God. Listen, the Lord is calling to the city, and to fear Your name is wisdom. Heed the rod and the one who appointed it. Am I still to forget, O wicked house, Your ill-gotten treasures, and the short ephah which is accursed? Shall I acquit a man with dishonest scales, with a bag of false weights? Her rich men are violent, her people are liars, and their tongues speak deceitfully. Therefore I have begun to destroy you, to ruin you because of your sins. You will eat, but not be satisfied. Your stomach will still be empty. You will store up, but save nothing, because what you save I will give to the sword. You will plant, but not harvest. You will press olives, but not use the oil on yourselves. You will crush grapes, but not drink the wine. You have observed the statutes of Omri and all the practices of Ahab's house, and you have followed their traditions. Therefore, I will give you over to ruin and your people to derision. And you will bear the scorn of the nations. What misery is mine? I am like one who gathers summer fruit at the gleaning of the vineyard. There is no cluster of grapes to eat, none of the early figs that I crave. The godly have been swept from the land. Not one upright man remains. All men lie in wait to shed blood. Each hunts his brother with a net. Both hands are skilled in doing evil. The ruler demands gifts. The judge accepts bribes. The powerful dictate what they desire. They all conspire together. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright, worse than a thorn hedge. The day of your watchman has come, the day God visits you. Now is the time of their confusion. Do not trust a neighbor. Put no confidence in a friend. Even with her who lies in your embrace, be careful of your words. For a son dishonors his father, a daughter rises up against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the members of his own household. But as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God my Savior. My God will hear me. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. I was 5 years old, and my little sister Julia was 3 years old, and she had and has pretty blonde hair. At the age of three, it was starting to come out and get a little body. You know, it's still kind of wiry and thin, and not quite has the body that it'll have here in a couple of years. Hard to curl and so on. It was just beautiful blonde hair. My parents made the mistake one day of taking a little trip out and leaving us with a babysitter who was not particularly watchful. And I looked at those blonde little things that were gathered in the back with a rubber band, and I noticed the unnecessary bangs that were coming down over the forehead. I didn't know what they were for. It didn't seem that they served any purpose to me. And so my sister and I gleefully agreed that I should be her barber that afternoon. And so I just clipped off the back of her head so that it'd be nice and smooth, you see, and equal on both sides. I cut off the other one, too. And then we decided to give her a little bit freer vision so this hair wouldn't be in her head. I just cut it about right there. And, of course, you can understand, of course, a five-year-old can't cut particularly straight. So it didn't look the best, perhaps, but I was rather proud of my handiwork until my father came home. And my father, unfortunately, was listening to the wailing of his wife, my mother. And it was not a very, very happy scene. Now, I wish that at 5 years of age I had been a wise person. And in fact, Micah is saying to the people that wise people here, he says in verse 9, wise people fear his name. And I wish I had been a little more fearful of the name of my father. And it says, in fact, listen, he's calling to you, heed the rod. And I wish I had heeded the potential rod that was coming my way very briefly. Now, I would have been wiser had I had two traits that I had realized that my parents were going to notice that the hair was shorter than it was before. If I had known they were going to see it, then I probably would have behaved a little differently. I thought it just wasn't that big a deal. Probably nobody would notice. How silly of a five-year-old. I also probably would have behaved a bit differently if I had known that they were going to react to what I did. It was a sad day in the Wilson household, and the backside of my body, it was particularly sad. And I wish I had been wiser. And there are many people facing all kinds of sins, like the one that I committed that day. It wasn't just a sin of ignorance. It was probably, there were other things mixed in there, who are just as silly. Just as silly. Now, they don't really know their father very well. They don't know how he responds to the wailings of the one that he loves, his church. And they probably don't think that he sees half of what they do or think or say. And they probably don't expect him really to respond, because after all, he's like their avuncular uncle who just, you know, he not only is so nice, but if you just wait about 3 days, he can't even remember what you did anyway. And we see here that God says, am I still to forget, verse 10? Do you think I'm just a forgetful old man? Do you think that my standards just change every day? Do you think that I don't see stuff? I see it all, and I react to it all. The first thing that we learn on this side of sin, look out. Look out. Before you sin, look out. I wish my little sister had told me. Look out for what? First of all, he sees it. He says in verse 10, am I still to forget, O wicked house, your ill-gotten treasures? The short ephah, so the poor buy from you and you give them a short bushel basket back. Your false weights, that you're weighing out the meat at the market and you don't weigh it properly. You have light weights that you put over here so that the light weight of meat will equal it and you can sell and short people. Do not think that I know that you gained your income and your beautiful house and car and vacation home because you didn't pay your taxes. Do you think that I don't realize that you held the wages of your people down so that you could increase the income of your company? Do you think I don't see these things, he says? Am I to forget that? Well, of course, with us, his people, he does forget in a sense, but it's only because he remembered all of those sins and laid them on the shoulders of Jesus Christ and poured out completely the wrath that justly was deserved by those sins on His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the reason He forgets our sins. Not because He's an old God who can't remember, but because He's put it on somebody else. Don't think for a minute that He doesn't see it. And we're only foolish to think so, and it will not be for our welfare, I'll assure you. Don't think that He doesn't see how we're trying to increase the prosperity of our state or our country or our city. Don't think that He doesn't see our schemes. That, oh, we'll just, I find in the paper either yesterday or this morning that Tennessee State Senate says that we probably have enough votes, 2/3 of the Senate, to get the referendum before the people of this state for a lottery. Don't think that God doesn't know what you're doing if you vote for such a thing. That's a great tax because it doesn't tax most of you. What it does, it taxes the poor, the compulsive, and the stupid. It does. And don't think that God doesn't see what you're doing. You're raising all kinds of money on the backs of the poor through their greed and their lack of self-control and their hopelessness in life, hoping they can just get a quick fix to it all and go buy lottery tickets. I've seen it over and over again in states who have lotteries. People lined up there buying their tickets. They just got their paycheck, and before they go home, they're stopping and buying their tickets, wasting their money. Not even able to count odds. They don't even know what odds are, probably. And that's how they spend their money. Don't think, says God, that I'm stupid and that I don't know what you're doing. So He sees it all. And then He says, therefore. You see a two therefores, one in verse 13 and one in 16b. The other cause, the other thing that He sees in verse 16 is, He says, you have observed the statutes of Omri. He says, I've observed that you're observing their statutes. What were those statutes? To worship another god. To erect another god, a false god, in the northern kingdom. And He said, don't think I didn't notice that. The people stopped worshiping me and started worshiping these trees. And, you know, hugging trees and glorifying whales or whatever they want to do. Don't think that I haven't noticed you switch gods on me. And He has a therefore after that too. What is the therefore? The therefore is not only that God sees, but therefore God acts. He sees and He acts. And here's what He does in His action. Therefore, I have begun to destroy you. Now, this is around 700 B.C. We know that from the kings that are listed at the very beginning of chapter 1. We know what the date is, or the approximate date. They were completely destroyed in Jerusalem and the southern kingdom in 586 B.C. So we're talking 120 years later or so that they're completely destroyed. Well, you notice what God says here, I have begun to destroy you. It sounds a lot like Romans 1, doesn't it? Where we have exchanged the glory of the eternal God for images of reptiles and beasts and human beings. And then God says, therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts. In fact, you find that phrase three times in Romans 1 when He's speaking about the wickedness of the Gentiles. They did this, therefore God gave them over to their own desires. It's an act of His judgment. We start this thing out with our own sin, and God sees it. And one of His actions is what we call judicial hardening. He even hardens our hearts. He hardens the culture, and He sends us right down the slippery slope. And He says, I've begun the process. It's not that it's irreversible. If we repent, God repents toward us. Does that mean He changes His eternal decree? No. It means that He responds to us. And it was decreed from all eternity. But we're responsible for our response, and He responds to us. And He begins the process here. I have begun to destroy you, to ruin you because of your sins. And look how He does this. You're going to have plenty of food, but it's going to be absolutely tasteless. You've stored up all these things that you think are going to bring you physical pleasure, and it's going to be empty and futile and insipid. I don't suggest that you watch too many Woody Allen movies, but I did watch one of his really old ones one time, and you know how he loves to make certain references to religion. Well, he had two Jewish women on a vacation resort up in the Adirondacks, I think it was, and they were at this little resort, and one of the older ladies said to the other, you know, this food is tasteless. And the other one said, yes, and the portions are so small. You guys, kind of a picture of the futility of life. When you leave God's way, it's insipid and empty, it's futile, and you know that it doesn't taste good. You know that from relationships that are built on the wrong foundation. You know it from a business that's greedy and lustful. You know it from your own activity. When you've spoken an ill word to someone, it just doesn't sit well. And you will be miserable. And that's from God, by the way. And then he says in verse 14, you'll store up but save nothing. You build these barns, you build these huge bank accounts, you have this retirement program that's good enough for an army, and you've got all these places all over the world you want to go to, and you forgot something very important. God is more powerful than bank walls or vaults. And he can destroy it in a moment. And you've wasted your time because it wasn't built on the character or the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, verse 15, you can plant, you can work really hard, and nothing really good comes out of it. Why? Because you're focused on yourself. You're abusing other people. You haven't really given attention to what he wants. So, he says, once again, at the end of verse 16, I will give you over to ruin, and your people to derision. You'll bear the scorn of the nations. There's nothing worse than having the IRS call on you when you know you cheated. And there's nothing worse than having the IRS call on you and you know you cheated and you know that he knows you're a Christian. There's your testimony. It's right there in black and white. And he says here, I'll give you over to total derision and scorn. These are the Lord's people. These are the people of Jehovah. Some God he must be. And they scorn us and him. Now, these are things that are good to keep in mind before you put your hairy toe across the line to sin. Don't cut the ponytails off. Don't cut the bangs off until you know what your daddy is like. Otherwise, you're going to be pretty miserable. And that's exactly what is said in verse 1 of chapter 7. Here is the person who has sinned. Here is the person who God said was going to be miserable, and now they admit they are miserable. Here's the person who's coming to his or her senses after having heard what God has to say, seeing it played out in life, and now is responding. And I think Micah gives us a good model for how to deal with this. First of all, after you sin, you were told to look out and you didn't, then you might think about looking down. And unfortunately, Christians and Americans are less and less gifted at looking down. We think to look down is a denial of our humanity. It is not a denial of your humanity if you happen to be a sinful human. It's actually an affirmation of your humanity when you've sinned and you know how to acknowledge it and to grieve over it. And here, look what Micah is saying. What misery! I am miserable and I admit it. Everybody else is trying to put spin on this thing to say that they didn't do anything wrong and everything's rosy and dandy and whatever they want to do to see the silver lining in every cloud and all the rest, just eternal optimists. But the fact of the matter is, we're miserable, he says. We are suffering judicial hardening. We are suffering some things at God's hand because we have sinned. And dear friends, I really believe it's important for us in the Church of Jesus Christ to be the first ones to bow our heads. When we've participated in things in our culture or our society, when we have bought all the products that the sponsors are selling, and they're also sponsoring trash on TV and movies. We buy it all. We participate with everybody. We make no distinctions whatsoever. We make no effort to preserve life in our community. We make no effort to preserve social justice. We are the ones who ought to be quick to bow our heads and to look down. Now, that's not the last word. It's the first word. It's the first word. It's not the last way you look. It's the first way you look. When you come to grips with, you cut off the ponytails. I mean, that was a dumb thing to do. Not only was it dumb, it was bad. And it hurt somebody else. So bow your head. And he says, I am miserable. What misery is mine? I'm like one who's trying to gather up some summer fruit and all the fruit's gone. Everybody's already picked it and I can't find anything to eat. And that's how miserable I am. There's nothing here for me. But then notice, secondly, not only do you look down, but you look in. Verses 2 through 6. Look in. Look at yourself. The problem is we. We is the problem. And we can blame it on everybody else, but we are the problems of the misery that we ourselves are suffering more often than not. And it's so amazing, isn't it, that when you face a breakup in a marriage, one thing I don't see much of is this. I see that, that, that. I don't see this. I don't see this. When people have relationships break up, friendships, I don't see much of this. People looking to themselves. When people are really hooked on alcohol or drugs, I don't see much of this. You blame it on your mother, blame it on your father, blame it on your sisters, blame it on your wife, blame it on your children, blame it on your business, Blame it on that bad chemistry that you've got in your body. Blame it on everything else. And you're the poor victim. Don't we all do this? I mean, I do it. Am I the only one? You're looking at me like you don't disagree. What's the first rule of AA? The first of the 12 steps. First of all, you realize you're powerless by yourself. And I think it's step 4 that says you began to take a serious moral inventory of your life. A serious moral inventory. And that's exactly what... Where do you think they got that? They got it from the Bible. And that's what Micah is doing right here. He says, the godly have been swept from the land. Why have they been swept from the land? Because you wanted them swept from the land. As John Householder said a few minutes ago, John Ashcroft, and this is not a Republican or a Democratic statement, we got both in this room, and both are perfectly legitimate political parties for Christians to participate in. You both need to be self-critical, by the way, before you start criticizing the other party. If we'd do that, I think Christians would have a whole lot more influence with your own party than with the opposite party. However, this is simply a pastoral statement. There may be reasons. I don't know. I don't know the whole story. I haven't seen any yet, which makes me think that Ashcroft should not be confirmed. But there may be some reasons. And if indeed, if he is a racist, then he should not be confirmed. I have not seen anything yet that says that he is. But if he is, he should not be confirmed. But what I want you to notice is the language that the special interest groups opposed to him are using. You'll see it on the front page of the New York Times. You'll see it in yesterday's commercial appeal. His religion is being described in detail. And there's actually a fairly accurate description of it in the New York Times this morning. And that is supposed to be the reason that we should be inflamed with passion against him. Why are they not godly people? Because every time they come up, we're cooperating with this rubbish and suggesting that someone who affirms Jesus Christ as king couldn't possibly be a good attorney general because his religion will interfere with his civic policy. What Micah is begging for is that people who administer justice as civil magistrates will first of all be committed to Jehovah. Here's what Ashcroft said. It was in yesterday's paper. This is awful, isn't it? Just terrible. Ashcroft said this publicly, and they dug it up out of the archives and said, this is the reason we ought to be afraid of this guy. Here's what he said. Unique among the nations, America recognized the source of our character as being godly and eternal, not being civic and temporal. There's a difference, Ashcroft said, between a culture that has no king but Caesar, no standard but the civil authority, and a culture that has no king but Jesus, no standard but the eternal authority. I certainly couldn't be attorney general. How does this compare to our first president, who had a diary, he wrote some of his prayers in it, and when he was 20 years old, this is the prayer that George Washington wrote. O most glorious God, remember that I am but dust, and remit my transgressions, negligences, and ignorances, and cover them all with the absolute obedience of thy dear Son, that those sacrifices which I have offered may be accepted by thee, in and for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ offered upon the cross for me. Direct my thoughts, words, and work, wash away my sin in the immaculate blood of the Lamb, and purge my heart by thy Holy Spirit. George Washington should also not be attorney general, according to what some people are saying. But you see what's happening. God says, I'm giving you over. You're already in the midst of destruction, and you better turn, because where it leads is there will be no godly in the land. They'll just sweep them out of here. And he says then, secondly, people are looking out for number one. Look at this. He says, they take bribes. They demand gifts. Do you not see this? Do you think this event in our city this past week or two with a high school coach who allegedly received $200,000 bribe to get one of his graduates into a university to play football, do you think it's the first time this ever happened? Do you think he dreamed that up? Do you think he didn't learn that somewhere? Folks, we are the people of God who know that God sees everything and reacts to everything. We look down, but then we look in and we acknowledge that what we're doing is wrong. Here you have, he says, there's also going to be complete distrust, verse 5. No one will be able to trust their neighbor. Don't put any confidence in a friend. Did you hear the hymn that the choir sang a moment ago? For the joy of human love, brother, sister, parent, child. And yet here you see, when wickedness gets its way, even brothers and sisters are at each other's throats. in-laws, kind of half expect that, are at each other. But here you have even fathers and sons, mothers and daughters who are at each other's throats. You can't even trust them. Don't say anything to them that you don't want quoted out of school. Total breakdown of the family. Complete breakdown. Do you not see that we're encouraged to think this way? Have you noticed how fathers are caricatured on television? They're all weak and stupid and impotent. Have you noticed how parents in general are completely mindless and out of it, have no idea what's going on or what's best for their children, and the children who are the cute and neat and cool and funny ones are the ones who overthrow everything their parents say? Have you ever noticed that? Do you not think that has an influence? Do you not think that's part of the downward slope? What does the Christian church do? We look in and acknowledge it and say, Lord, forgive me for thinking this way, and we become part of the solution. Lastly, not only do we look down and look in, but we look up. Look up. The solution is not to be found in yourself. Your solution is not even to be found in your repentance. The solution is to be found in Christ. And that's what His coming is all about. And the people who make a difference in their world, very practically, are the people who know He's the only answer and who are watchfully waiting for His return. They're the ones who make all the difference. Why? Because they do not allow the crud and the corruption around them to pull them down and to cause them to lose heart, because they know this thing's going to work out in the end. And so they keep looking up and they keep pilgrimaging toward Jerusalem. And they're walking that way and they're taking some people with them and transforming the culture around them. What happens to God's people when we get caught up in a wicked Babylon is that we forget the future, we give up hope, and we just copy everybody else. But you'll notice this man says, God's going to hear me. I know God will hear my prayer. I'll call to Him for salvation, and He will come. So, dear friends, if you've already cut off the pigtails, and if you've already gotten the whipping for it, and I've got a bunch of them, if your backside's just a little sore, and your sister's wearing a bonnet every day, then go ahead, look down, acknowledge the misery, look in, take responsibility for what you've done and who you are. But don't forget to look up. Your Father still loves you. He restores you. And unlike my father who left this life 5 years ago, went on to be with the Lord, my Father in heaven lives forever and ever and ever. And He's promised the happy conclusion to the entire matter. So don't fear sin. Martin Luther said, sin boldly. And what he meant was live boldly. Because you have a God whose power has crushed sin and the one who leads us into it so that He might preserve you. Glory be to His name, now and forevermore. Amen. Gracious God, we pray that we may look not only down and in, but look up and be saved through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.